All right, if you turn your Bibles back to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Today we're going to be in verses 16 and 17. And we're going to be seeing stand fast. The need is to stand fast. This is something you hear me say quite a bit. As a matter of fact, I typically end each service that we have by reminding you of the importance to stand fast. Well, why is that? Well, as we've been seeing coming through 2 Timothy, we are constantly under attack. The enemy is trying to do everything he can to take you down. For you to be able to continue in truth, you have to stand fast. Now, that's not always easy to do. It's not something that is just a given. If I'm okay, if I work hard and keep pressing toward the mark, well, there's an aspect of standing fast that you need to remember, and that is that you have to be able and willing to do it, if necessary, alone. Now, if you look with me over Philippians chapter 1, there's many different references, obviously, that Paul gives to when he says stand fast. And here's one of them, Philippians 1:27. Famous verse says, "Only let your conversation be as it becomes the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Now, if you understand, the distinction of the pronouns here, he says ye, meaning all of you, not just one person, but all of you, then striving together, but you have that unity in one spirit, one mind, striving for one faith. Now, that is the goal. But sometimes, you're going to have to, you may be confronted with the opportunity, with, and I say opportunity and challenge, of standing fast all alone. With nobody there to back you up, maybe in a situation where you find yourself with friends or in a situation where you're not around your fellow soldiers in Jesus Christ who are following the same goal of standing before the Lord unashamed. Whatever the situation, you need to be able to have both the courage and the conviction and the confidence in your relationship with the Lord to be able to stand fast. Now, through these two verses, we're not going to actually go to the very end of verse 17. We're going to be kind of breaking it up a little different as we come through the end of these final messages as we come through 2 Timothy. And we'll leave that very last part of this verse, verse 17, which says, "And I was delivered out of the mouth of lions," for next week. We're going to tie that into next week's message. But for these two verses, the two things we're going to be looking at is, for you to be able to stand fast, you have to be able to stand alone, and you have to be able to stand strong. Those things have to happen. And then there's one other thing that I have to go into with this verse, is just a little focus on the fact that this is one of those incredible doctrinal landmarks. And I'll talk about that at the very end as we come through these two verses. So let's start off with a word of prayer, and then we'll start breaking down these two verses, and an incredible challenge, an incredible direction for us to be able to accomplish the goal that the Lord has for us in enduring, continuing in truth by standing fast. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you for the truth of your word. I pray that now the Holy Spirit would guide us through these verses, that we would see the strength that we can have in you for the truth that you communicate to us in these verses. Lord, it's not in ourselves, it's not of ourselves to be able to have the courage, the boldness, to be able to do what these verses are laying out. But Lord, following the example of the Apostle Paul, I pray that as we focus on the personal application of these verses first, and understanding how we have the responsibility to be able to stand with courage, to stand with you, to be able to stand alone and stand fast. I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Alright, we start off in verse 16, where he says, "At my first answer, no man stood with me." Now, the fact is, he says, "My first answer." Now, people have tried to determine exactly to which part is he referring to, the very first time he spoke, the very first time he was giving a defense of what he was believing. That might be interesting, but it's not something that really helps us. Ultimately, what we need to understand is, how is Paul answering? And the fact is that Paul was answering with truth. Anytime he stood for, you know, somebody was going to give him a chance to speak, he was answering with truth, which is definitely what we have to make as our goal as well. And you can tie that in with what he says later on down in verse 17 as well, understanding he was answering with truth. But that is what we have to do. When you have the opportunity to speak, you have to be ready, you have to be willing, you have to be able to answer with truth. If you come back with me over to Proverbs chapter 22, a couple of the memory verses that we have are very appropriate for this. The reason, of course, to why we chose them for memory verses from Proverbs. Proverbs 22, verses 20 and 21. Say, have not I written to thee excellent things in counsel and knowledge? I mean, you can apply that as God speaking to me. God saying, haven't I written the excellent things in counsel and knowledge? I've given you these awesome truths. And then he says, that. So there was a reason. It's not just that you could have this cool knowledge and be able to, you know, be fascinated by what it is that the Lord has revealed to you. But there's a purpose. He says, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth. Meaning they're precise. These words of truth are exactly what it is that the Lord wants us to have. And then that has a reason, as he says, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee. When you're giving an answer, it's because somebody has asked you a question, possibly because somebody has accused you of something, but you're still giving an answer in response to something somebody has prompted you. Now, whether their motive is good, whether the motive is bad, when you have the opportunity to speak, it's an opportunity to give truth. Whether that's in defense or whether that's in laying out truth to somebody who genuinely wants to hear it, it doesn't matter. It's an opportunity for you to show, you know what? I have the certainty of the Word of God to give you the answer because of what the Word of God says. As we were discussing this morning, not because of what my pastor says, not because of what my church believes, but because of what the Word of God says. That's the example that Paul gives us. If you come with me also over to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6. He says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how he ought to answer every man. Now, whether you're talking about seasoned with whatever kind of seasoning you like, whether that's salt, which, yes, my family keeps reminding me is one of my personal favorites to be seasoned with. When something is seasoned with it, it means it's prepared. It's been prepared to be acceptable to the palate of the person receiving it. The question is, are you prepared? Are you prepared to give that truth? He says that you may know how you ought to answer. Do you know how to give an answer? I mean, let me tell you something. That's why we have Wednesday nights. Is to prepare you to be able to have the confidence in your relationship with the Lord, to be able to fulfill this, so that when you go get those opportunities, whether, again, whatever the motive is of the person who's asking the question or giving the challenge or whatever the situation is, you need to be ready. You need to be prepared. You need to be able to give an answer and make sure that that answer is the truth. Now come back over to 2 Timothy, because this next phrase is both tragic and inspiring in the same time. He says, at my first answer, no man stood with me. Let me tell you something. I know it can be a lonely thing when you feel like you're trying to give truth and nobody's willing to hear. Nobody wants to receive it. The bottom line for Paul is, you know what? This is going to be a reality. And what that requires is one thing, courage. And I'm not talking about your courage, and where that courage comes from, we'll get to in a minute. The very next verse is going to lay out in great detail. But you have to have courage. I mean, time and time again, I'm not going to go back to the references. We've seen it, Paul praying for people to get, that he might be able to speak boldly, as he ought to speak. We have the responsibility to have courage. But if everyone else is forsaking you, if everyone else, nobody is standing with you, if you look around and there's nobody around, do you have the courage to still give truth? Because you know this is the truth. You know this is what matters. Now, I know that we can liken this to physical battle, and I cannot pass up this when it talks about no man standing with you and not go to the example of Paul's mighty men. If you look with me back over at 2 Samuel chapter 23. 2 What did I say, Paul's mighty men? I'm thinking of what you're saying. Yes. David's mighty men. Thank you. Yes. David's mighty men, back in 2 Samuel chapter 23. Because there's one thing that all three of these guys have in common. Well, let's see if you can pick it up. It should be pretty obvious from what I'm talking about. Pick it up in verse 8. 2 Samuel 23, beginning verse 8, says, "These be the names of the mighty men whom David had. The Cachmonite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains, the same was Adino the Esnite. He lift up his spear against 800, whom he slew at one time. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite, one of the three mighty men with David, when they defied the Philistines that were gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. He arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. And after him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite. And the Philistines were gathered together into a troop, where was a piece of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines. But he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory." Now, I don't care how many, you know, if you're any kind of fan of war movies or action movies or something, I mean, when somebody has the courage to stand alone and everyone else is abandoning them, that is just, you get that tingle. It's just this awe-inspiring. It's just incredible. These guys, we're talking about a guy against an army, slaying hundreds of people by himself when everyone else is abandoning them. And for that reason, they were called mighty men. Listen, God is looking for some mighty men. And let me tell you something, they are few and far between. All the people who David had, he had a lot of even mighty men, but these were the mightiest because all three of them were willing to take a stand alone. Why were they the mightiest? Why were they able to, that God could bring about an incredible victory through these men? Because they were willing to stand alone to defend the thing that they knew was right. Now, our battles are not physical. We don't go and march into physical warfare, but I'm telling you, they are no less daunting. They they can definitely cause people to cower and quake. But you have to be that mightiest of warriors. That's what God is looking for. Not that somebody who's strong, that when everybody's around you, you can strive together. That's great. And yes, you should be able to do that. Link arms together and praise God when we do have somebody by our side who we can go into a battle together. I'd much prefer to have soldiers by my side. Let me tell you, if I ever have a choice, if I ever have an option, I'm always like, well, you know what? I want somebody there with me. I don't want to go into the battle alone, but sometimes you have no choice. And in that moment when you're alone and there's no other soldiers around you, will you be like one of the mightiest of men? Or will you run away just like everyone else? Because the odds are too great. Because it's too difficult. You're too filled with fear to let the courage of the Lord fill you to be able to take that stand and give forth the truth, to answer with the truth, knowing the peril that you face because the enemy and the way that they are attacking. Do you have that kind of courage? Paul did. Just like David's mighty men, Paul was able to stand alone. When everyone else was abandoning him, when everyone else was running away, he was that kind of guy, was that kind of soldier, was that kind of warrior. It's the same thing as he, again, one of the other references to stand fast. One of my favorites is in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. In verse 13, Now he's speaking to plural, and you should definitely be able to do this when you have fellow soldiers by your side. 1 Corinthians 16:13 says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong." Can you stand your ground? Can you draw that line? You know, it's some of the old ones where the warrior will draw a circle around him in the ground, meaning I'm not budging from this spot. Or whatever they do, to take that stand. Can you do that? Do you have that kind of courage? Well, let me tell you something. You don't have that kind of courage. I don't have that kind of courage. That kind of courage can only come from the Lord. But you have to be willing to focus and let the Lord channel through you. You have to care enough about the truth that you're giving an answer for, be convicted enough that this is what really matters, so that the Lord can give you the courage to take that stand and give that answer according to the truth of the Word of God. That's what the Lord is looking for. Because the cowards will always flee. Now, a lot of times I know it may be a situational moment in which nobody's there at the moment. It's not because they're cowards, but because of the fact that something else came up, or they're busy doing something somewhere else serving the Lord, or some other kind of a situation might bring it about to where you face yourself alone. But cowards will always flee. I'm not condemning all the other people that were around, that weren't around because of whatever reason, but the cowards will always flee. And the way that he words this here, if you come back over to 2 Timothy, you can say, as Paul is taking this stand, willing to face the throng that the enemy throws at him by himself, as he says, "No man stood with me," but then he says, "But all men forsook me." All men forsook me. You can trace this back. I must take the time and look at when the Lord himself was 3.5 years he had his disciples with him. I mean, these men were as dedicated as you could get of any Christian today. So much so that the Lord told them, "You know what, you guys are all going to abandon me tonight." They're like, "No," every single one of them said, "No, we're not. No way. I don't care what happens. I'm not going to abandon you, Lord." And Peter was like, "It's not going to happen. I'm going to die with you. It's not going to happen." And it wasn't just a spur of the moment. It wasn't just, Peter spouting off. Peter was, he had the conviction to follow through. He had the courage. He was ready. He was willing. He even was so brave to chop off the ear of a servant of one of the high priests. But the bottom line was, the Lord knew. And if push comes to shove, in that moment, it's so easy to let those fears in the flesh overwhelm the courage that the Lord wants to give you. And you run away. The scriptures say that all of them forsook the Lord that night that he was crucified. Every single one of them, not just Peter, John, the beloved, himself, fled away. Every single one of them. Don't tell me that you don't have it in you to flee in the face of the enemy. That when the enemy pushes and the enemy is attacking, you know what? That'll never happen to me. It could very easily that you run the other way. That you, in a moment of cowardice, in a moment of letting the flesh dominate you, you don't take that stand. The cross was a very unique situation, obviously, with the Lord. But what would have happened if in one of those moments Paul had fled? If in one of those opportunities, rather than stand his ground, he had fled? What would the consequences have been? I'm telling you right now, they would have rippled through to us today. Because the fact that he did ripple through to us today. When you have the opportunity to stand, even when no one stands around you and the cowards are fleeing, maybe you do have comrades in arms, but they have something else. There's whatever reason, they're not there with you at the moment. Do you have the courage to stand alone? Because the cowards will flee, the cowards will join in those who are attacking you. They will forsake you. We'll get into the doctrinal application here in a minute, like I said. But right now, coming through this in the first time through, we're just going to look at the practical application. You, your life. Paul said back up in verse 10, same chapter, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed to Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia." As I said before, we weren't condemning Crescens or Titus in the situation, but the fact is Paul was alone, other than Luke, who talked about that as well. But here he's saying there was a situation in which no man was around me, but those who were forsook, they fled, they ran away. Because of a moment of cowardice that every single one of us are capable of. You can't look at Demas and say, "Oh, I would never be a Demas." You most certainly could be a Demas. "I would never, ever forsake or run away from a chance the Lord was giving me to take a stand for the truth." You most certainly could. The push that the enemy has today, and we've gone through this in great detail, is about doctrine. It's about the truth of the Word. And Paul says over in Galatians chapter 5, famous verse as well, verse 1, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." That yoke of bondage he's referring to in the context is talking about false doctrine, taking these out of context from other places in the Bible and trying to apply them to us. In this context, dealing with circumcision, the application from the law. Saying, you know what? Don't be entangled by that. You have to stand fast. And let me tell you something. If you cannot stand fast alone, you will not stand fast. If you cannot stand fast when no one else is around, when everyone else is forsaking you, when everyone else is against you, when all the other opinions are saying you're wrong, can you still stand fast on the truth? Like Paul did. Because people, the cowards, don't want to suffer. They don't want the consequences of what might happen if you stand firm. Let me give you a hint about how to do that. And we'll get more into this in the next verse. But those mighty men, as they stood in battle, what gave them the courage? What was it that enabled them to stand against hundreds of Philistines as they were charging over the mountain, knowing that there's no way that I have the strength to hold on to my sword long enough to be able to fight all these people, knowing that my arm is going to give out, even if I'm skilled enough in battle to block the shots, the strength of my arm is going to be gone. There's no way. There's no way that this is going to happen. What gave them the courage to be able to take that stand is because they were ready to die. They weren't thinking, you know what, maybe I might be able to get through this in a situation and because of my skill and do this and that. Listen, you know what they're saying is, I'm going to die. And what I'm fighting for is worth dying for. You draw that circle around you in the sand, and you say, you know what, I'm going to stand fast right here, and no matter what comes at me, I'm not moving. Why? Because I'm going to die. And that's fine, because what I'm fighting for is worth dying for. Listen, if you don't have the courage to stand fast, alone, in the face of the onslaught, you cannot say it were to me to live as Christ and to die as gain. Don't think that, well, you know, that's a physical situation. Listen, you live this life in the spiritual warfare that we're in for the truth of the Word of God. You have to understand that you have to love the truth, love the Lord more than you love your life, your reputation. What's going to happen to you? What's going to happen? You're going to worry about those kinds of situations. If you have that in your heart, then you will let the cowardice well up because you won't want to suffer. Right here in Galatians, just jump over to the very next chapter, in chapter 6. In verse 12, Paul says, "As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain me to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ." You know how condemning that statement is? Because it shows that the only motive that the people have for not standing for the truth is their cowardice. They don't have the courage to stand for the truth of the Word of God. So because of their cowardice, they will flee from it and join into the mainstream popular opinion, whatever that may be, because there's comfort in that. And it's okay for them. You want to be a mighty man to be used of God, to have consequences of your actions to bring glory to God at the judgment seat of Christ, you have to have the courage to stand alone. Everyone else goes away. When everyone else runs. Now the amazing thing, and I'll be honest with you, come back over to the passage. You want to talk about this passage, you know, and what's convicting to me is the next phrase. This is the one that the Lord, you know, man, He challenges me with. Paul says, as he continues on, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. It's easy to get bitter when cowards flee, when people forsake the truth, when they refuse to stand with you because of their own weakness, and to still turn around and pray for that person. To still turn around and say, Lord, I'm not holding it against you. I pray that you would do something to help them in this situation. Again, likening it to a physical situation, the only other time this phrase is used, even closely, I guess, remotely, but a close way in the same exact phrase, I pray that it may not be laid to their charge. If you go back to Stephen, in Acts chapter 7, I love this chapter. I know he's speaking to Jews. I have a very direct message with the kingdom of heaven, dealing with the gospel of the kingdom for the Jews, as he's laying all this history out with a very direct purpose. But it is masterful. It is awesome. The logic, the precision that he uses as he comes down through this chapter is, again, inspiring to me. But you know what gets me even more than that? Is the courage. Because here's a guy who, just like David's mighty men, knows, I'm about to die. And this is more important. In Acts chapter 7, in verse 60, as they stoned him to death, it says, and he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. They killed him. They stoned him to death. Not a pleasant way to die. Pain, incredible. For standing for the truth. For giving them something that he was trying to help them with. They stoned him to death. And he has an attitude of mercy. And just the same thing as Paul. How many times was he forsaken? We saw this. Again, you could go back. We saw it in chapter 1 when he said, all those which we have made have turned away from him. All of them. But no matter what, you know, he's like, you know, I pray not to be laid to their charge. This attitude of mercy, he also reflects, if you come with me over to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, in verse 14. you should cross-reference this over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, or 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16. Romans 12 and verse 14 says, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Now, one thing I know, and that the Lord has held me accountable to, no matter what has happened, no matter what attacks have come, I've never prayed against somebody. My prayer has always been, Lord, bless those that stand for the truth. But I do find it hard to bless those that persecute. This challenges me. I'm being honest with you. This is not easy. But this is a gut check. This is a gut check, so the Lord keeps you in line about your attitude. What is your attitude? Because he's going to deal with them. We'll talk about that in a minute. But your attitude, what is your attitude? Are you allowing yourself to be filled with bitterness? Let me tell you something. I know it's an easy thing to do. But as you stand for the truth, for the Lord to be able to continue to use you, if you allow yourself to be filled with bitterness, then you're going to allow yourself to be sidetracked. Remembering the fact that in the same chapter, Paul says in Romans chapter 12, jump down to verse 19. He says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." Some people have tried to use this verse to say, you know, Paul is praying to them that it not be laid to the charge, and so therefore they have been forgiven. Let me ask you a simple question. Is Paul a priest? Nope, he is not. Paul's prayer is a reflection of his attitude of mercy, letting go, giving place to wrath, putting it aside, not holding it in his heart. But God is still going to hold them accountable. The cowards will still be held accountable. Paul's attitude is important for Paul. Your attitude is important for you, for your growth, for your relationship with the Lord, so that you can continue to be used of the Lord to stand for truth and to get it in the face of untold number of enemies, so that you can have other moments of great courage to be able to let the Lord use you to give forth truth. But they will be held accountable. I mean, it's laid out in the exact same. You see it right here. Just jump with me over to Romans chapter 14. In verse 10, showing both aspects here. One, your attitude, and still the truth and the accountability of every person. Romans 14, beginning in verse 10, it says, "But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God, so that every one of us shall give an account of himself to God." Again, you think that because Stephen said that as he was being stoned to death, that when those men who stoned him to death, if they didn't repent of it and they stand before the Lord, you think they're not going to give an account for the fact that they stoned God's man to death? Yes, they will. But that showed an incredible, again, attitude of mercy in Stephen's heart. This shows an incredible attitude of mercy in Paul's heart. What about your own? God will hold them accountable. When they stand before the Lord, there will be a reckoning. And just as Paul said back over in the verses we just left in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, we just saw it just last week. Paul said, "Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works." He did me much evil. But this is exactly what Paul's saying. Is Paul trying to exact the vengeance? Is Paul trying to make sure that Alexander pays? No. He's saying the Lord will reward him. That's because vengeance is of the Lord. Vengeance is something he will deal with. There will be an accountability. It's not of Paul. Now, he is still going to warn Timothy. We saw that last week as well. He's still going to be aware of what happens here and the now because of the evil attacks by this person. But this in no way, shape, or form shows bitterness on the part of Paul. Cowards will forsake the truth. Make sure that your attitude is one of mercy. Let God worry about their accountability. Come back. Well, we're right here. Jump down with me now. Standing alone, you have to be able to do it. And this is how, in the next verse. You stand strong. You stand strong, as it says, "Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me." Now, I want to start off with just with the first word here. Notwithstanding. Now, I know that the word literally means in spite of or despite something that happened. Notwithstanding, but just think about the word. It's a breakup of three words. Notwithstanding. Not standing with. I think it's very appropriate that he chose to use this word. They're not standing with him. So despite that, guess what? The Lord stood with me. So despite all the vast majority of the cowards, the fools, the rejectors of truth, despite all of those who refuse to stand with the truth, guess what? The Lord is going to use them. Now understand, that notwithstanding, linking this vast majority of those, because the majority, guess what? Will be cowards. The majority will forsake the truth. Just as a summary of times Paul emphasizes this, if you come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and I'm going to go through these kind of quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 9, and this is not an exhaustive reference. An exhaustive list of references. For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. I can see one of the mighty men of David shining his sword. You know what? This is a great opportunity. This is an awesome opportunity. All you can see in front of you are all the enemy just charging at you. And you just smile. Ready to die. Knowing that, again, what you're fighting for is more important than anything else. All those many adversaries, you know what I see? Opportunity. To stand and die for the truth. Jump with me over to 2 Corinthians. Verse often referenced, chapter 2, verse 17. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, but in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. The majority will be corrupting the word. Why? Because they're cowards. They can't stand for the truth. Philippians chapter 3, verse 18, for many walk, as I've told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Many, many walk. One more, if you jump with me over to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. Beginning in verse 9, and I'll tell you why here in a minute. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. Listen, there are many. But notwithstanding, they won't stand with you. Despite the majority, the mainstream popular opinion of Christianity today, guess who will? Who will stand with you? The Lord. Now, understand something. The contrast here could not be greater. The amazing thing, we spent a year studying on fear of the Lord, fear God. Looking at it, understanding it. We studied through the book of Judges, and we looked at all the references, all the times in the Word of God is emphasized, even in our dispensation, fear God. Don't fear men. See, when cowards give in to mainstream popular opinion because of what the majority is doing, it's because they've chosen to fear men rather than fear God. They've chosen to look at what they can see with their eyes and fear that rather than understanding their own accountability when they stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. When you have the opportunity to stand for the truth, the question is, we were kind of talking about this morning in Bible study as well. It's not about a distinction between us and them in an aspect of arguing whose side God is on. Is he on your side? Is he on our side? Or is he on both sides? It doesn't really matter. But listen to me. The question is never, is God on your side or is he on their side? The question is, are you on God's side? Are you standing with the Lord? Because the only way for God to stand with you is if you're standing with Him. If you walk away, if you go and join mainstream popular opinion, if you become a coward and flee and do and stand for what men want to teach, then guess what? God will not stand with you. You will not be able to claim any of those promises. God stands with you when you stand with God. I mean, come back with me to Joshua chapter 5. This is the classic example. Joshua chapter 5. God told Joshua to take Jericho. Before the famous battle, he goes up and he's contemplating it. He's off by himself. And then he sees somebody walking up to him with a big, huge sword in his hand. You pick it up in verse 13 of Joshua chapter 5. It says, "It came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries?" You on our side or them? The old military, friend or foe? Friend or foe? I mean, here Joshua, he's a general, and he's about to go into battle, and he sees somebody walking toward him with a sword drawn in his hand, and he's like, "Man, oh man, you for us or for our adversaries?" It's, of course, the Lord, and his response is very important. And he says, "Nay." Well, I love that, because it wasn't a yes or no question. You ever ask somebody a yes or no question, and they don't give you a yes? You ask somebody a question that's not a yes or no, and they try to answer that way, as if it was a yes or no question? It's like, no, no, A or B, not yes or no. Are you for us or are you for them? No. What? That didn't answer my question. Are you for us or are you for them? No. Meaning, you're asking the wrong question. He says, "Nay. But as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship, and said unto him, "What saith my Lord unto his servant?" Joshua's response is exactly correct. He realizes this is God, and you know what his action showed? His action showed, "I'm on your side. What do you want me to do, Lord? What do you want me to do?" Because God is not coming down to choose sides. He's not coming down to say, "You know what? I'm going to take your side against them." No, God has a side. It's called the truth of the Word of God. Are you on it? Are you on God's side? Can you bow your face before the truth of the Word of God as your final authority and say, "Lord, just as Joshua did, what saith my Lord unto his servant?" Meaning, whatever you say, I'm going to do. And of course, he lays out a plan which military strategists would have laughed at. I mean, that made no sense. "I want you to march around a few times, don't make any noise. And on the seventh day, you're going to march one time each day. On the seventh day, you're going to march around seven times. Then you're going to blow the trumpets and shout." Okay. Doesn't make a whole lot of military sense, but you know what? Joshua did exactly what the Lord told him to do. And you know what? The Lord gave him the victory. Here's the point. When you look at taking your stand, how can I have the courage? Well, I have to know that the Lord is with me. Well, how can I know that the Lord is with me? How can I know He's on my side? Be on God's side. Submit to Him as your final authority, just as Joshua did. Stand with the Lord so that the Lord will be standing with you. Make sure that the truth that you're standing for is according to the truth of the Word of God. And then you can have the assurity that God is standing with you. As everyone else forsakes the truth, as everyone else forsakes you, you can know, I have God standing by my side. God Almighty, as long as I am standing by His side, as long as I am doing what is according to His will, His purpose. You look with me over at Romans. Romans chapter 8. Obviously a very powerful chapter in the Word of God. Romans chapter 8. Let's pick it up in a very common verse. Verse 28. Romans 8:28.
And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God.
Okay? A lot of people like to finish the verse right there. A lot of people like to say, well, you know, all things work together for good. To who? To them that love God. Well, we've already defined love God. We define love God, loving His appearing, by 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. But He defines it here as well by saying, for to them who are called according to His purpose. You see, if you're fulfilling your purpose, then all things don't work together for good for you. When you're seeking to fulfill His purpose, meaning submitting to His Word, then they do. Keep reading. He says, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, then He also called. And whom He called, then He justified. And whom He justified, then He glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? You want to have the courage to say, if God is for us, then who can be against us? Make sure you're standing according to His will, following His purpose. And then you can know that He's by your side. Because the truth cannot be changed. It's not, well, is God or the truth on my side? You have the truth on your side? No. Here's the question. Are you on the side of the truth? Are you on the side of God? Back over to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, where we were earlier. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Oh, we're actually in 1 Corinthians 15, I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians 13 now, in verse 8, he says, for we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. We can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. So here's the point. The truth doesn't change. The question is, if you try to butt your head against the truth, you're going to accomplish nothing. But when you stand with the truth, you can accomplish something for the truth. The question is, again, the truth doesn't move. Are you on the side of truth? Are you standing with the Lord so that the Lord can be standing with you? Because when you're in that position, and when you're beside the Lord, then guess what? He will strengthen you. 2 Timothy chapter 4, again, verse 17, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. You will get no courage. You will get no strength. You will get no power if you are not standing with the Lord. When you do stand with Him, all the courage, all the strength you'll need, He will provide to you. You don't have to rely upon your own. But do you have the courage to say, you know what, I know what's going to come, but I know that my courage will fail me. But I also trust in my relationship with the Lord. I have the conviction that this is my ultimate authority. That there's no question about the truth that He has revealed, and so therefore, I know that He'll give me the strength to be able to take that stand. Paul says to Timothy right here in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And then he goes into the fact that he needs to stand. In fact, he's going to suffer as a soldier. You've got to have the strength that comes from the truth that the Lord has given you. Standing firm upon that truth. Knowing that that strength that He gives you is in spite of your weakness. And the weakness of the cowards who will not stand. This is, of course, lined with Paul's famous verse over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. In verse 9, when he says, and dealing with a thorn in the flesh, he asked the Lord three times to take it away. He doesn't get taken away. And so, Paul says, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength, this is God speaking, is made perfect in weakness. And then Paul says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So, well, I just don't know if I have that kind of courage. You see, God's looking for people who are that courageous. Look, you have to know beyond a shadow of doubt what you hold in your hand is the truth. You have to know beyond a shadow of doubt that you have your focus so set on the Lord that guess what? Even if you were to die, that would be better. That's more important than even your physical life. Go into the battle thinking it is a good day to die. This would be great. Because then I'll get to be with the Lord. But whatever happens, just like Paul lays out in Philippians chapter 1, whatever happens, life, death, I'm going to make sure the glory is given to God according to the truth of His will. And when you have that kind of conviction, standing beside the Lord, the truth of His word, He will give you the strength so that you have the courage to be able to stand against the many, many, many adversaries, the cowards who will attack against the truth of the word of God. The purpose that Paul has for this is also a driving factor. If you come back over to the passage, 2 Timothy chapter 4, I try to point out, you know, the grammar of verses like this when you're so many times when Paul is saying, you know, I pray this and this and this, and then he says that, blah, 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 and that, blah, 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 blah. The reason, I get that from my wife, blah, 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 blah. That's an Aramaic way of quoting Scripture. When he says that, he's saying, so that this happens. It's for this purpose. Well, in this verse, he's saying there's two purposes. There's two purposes. So that the Lord, for me to take that courage, to stand alone for the truth of the Word of God, and the Lord to give me the strength so that I can do that, there's two reasons. And the first one, he says, that by me the preaching might be fully known. So the first thing is so that all the truth is given. Now listen to this. This is very important. Like I said, we'll get into the doctrinal aspect in a minute. But just think about you. Your walk with the Lord, your opportunity to give an answer of truth whenever you have it. Even if standing alone, you need to give the truth. Look at what Paul says. He says that the preaching is partway known. Is that what he says? No. Fully known. You give it all. You lay it all out. Not just a partial message. Not just a, well, here's part of the truth. Your responsibility as a preacher, because listen to me, those are the moments in which you're going to be attacked. If you decide to give the partial answer, you know what that is? It's the coward's way out because you avoid getting attacked. If I just talk about Jesus Christ to other Christians and lay out, you know, what He did for me on the cross, they'll just say amen and we'll all get along and it'll be a great time. The moments of courage come when you stand knowing that giving the full truth isn't something that is well received. Know something, that when we stand before the Lord, we're accountable. We've talked about this as well coming through 2 Timothy. Come back with me over to Acts chapter 20. When Paul is bidding his farewell to the leaders of Ephesus, let me pick it up in verse 24 because it reminds us of Paul's focus, is finishing the course, enduring to the end, continuing in truth himself. And he says, but none of these things move me, talking about all the afflictions, all the persecution. Hey, none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself. We've already talked about that attitude. So that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. I've laid it all out. I have not shunned. I am pure from the blood of all men because I have given everything. I have made it fully known. I have given all the truth. Listen, there are a lot of preachers right now, as I am preaching this message to you, who are up preaching, and they are not pure from the blood of all men because they are not giving all the counsel of God. You must give all the truth.
Make it fully known, completely known. And what that means, again, beyond a shadow of a doubt, Paul is saying you don't have just a partial truth go forth. It has to be the full truth. It has to be the full gospel of the grace of God. The completed gospel of the grace of God. Which you see in one place, very clearly. Try to get everybody to remember. I know I'm preaching, but I'm going to ask. Who remembers exactly where? Have a complete picture of the entire gospel of grace. The message not only for salvation, but also for the call.
2 Thessalonians,
you got it. 2 Thessalonians 2, 13 and 14. You start off in verse 13, he says, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." There's the first inheritance, that is salvation from hell. The verse ends, but the sentence doesn't end. It ends with a colon, continuing on, and he says, "Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." Period. Then the sentence ends. The gospel of grace not only gives us sanctification through the belief of the truth, that we have redemption because of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross, but also the calling to the obtaining of the glory of the Lord. That is giving the full counsel of the Lord. That is making the preaching fully known. That is laying out all the truth that we're responsible for, so that all the truth is given. And there's one other purpose that he has. If you come back over to 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 17, he says, "That by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear." So all the truth is given, and so all hear the truth. Two reasons. You have an opportunity for battle. You may have to stand alone. And when those opportunities come, there's an awesome possibility that God could use you to accomplish something incredible. Just like one of David's mighty men. Just like Paul, in the example he's listing out here. So you can lay out all the truth so that all can hear. In Colossians chapter 1, first we had his vision verse and put to music. Verse 28. "Whom we preach..." Context, Jesus Christ, "warning" who? "Every man." And teaching who? "Every man." "That we may present" who? "Every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily." You get that power of God on you to be able to stand alone if necessary. Because God is with you to give the truth, not just giving the complete truth, warning every man, focusing on the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone, every single person hears the truth, is warned, knows what we're going to be held accountable for. And Paul says back over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 34, to those at Corinth, he says, "Awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." See, our responsibility is so that all hear. And if somebody doesn't hear because you were a coward and didn't stand fast and give forth the truth in a moment, even when you had to stand alone, that's spoken to your shame. That's something you'll be held accountable for at the judgment seat of Christ. Is it easy? No, it's not easy. If it was easy, everybody would do it. The Lord wants mighty men, and not just mighty men. He wants the mightiest of people who will stand for the truth and give forth the truth, even if they have to stand alone, knowing with conviction that what they're saying is the truth, and that the Lord is with them because they have this truth. Now, come back over to the passage. And like I said, we're going to get into the last part of this verse next week as we tied into the following verse as well. There's no way I could get through all of this in one week, going all the way through 18. But But standing alone, standing strong, those are the personal applications that we all need to apply to our lives. We all need to make sure that we have the courage given from God because of our conviction to give forth the truth, even if we're going to be attacked. That's the practical application. I've been focusing on this whole time. But I cannot go through this verse without coming back to focusing on one important fact. This is a doctrinal landmark. This verse is a doctrinal landmark. You need to understand the importance, the doctrinal significance of this verse. We've talked about the practical application, the historical, obviously. Again, this is Paul writing to Timothy. This letter was actually sent. He actually said these things to him. They applied at the time. But the doctrinal fact of what he's laying out here, dealing with this being Paul, understanding exactly what he's saying, is very important for us as well. The fact is that this is doctrinal completion, first and foremost. When he says, and this is thinking of Paul historically here, he says, that by me the preaching might be fully known. Did Paul say by me and the other apostles? No! Did Paul say by me and Peter the preaching might be fully known? No! Because in the context, is he talking to everybody? No, he says, again, that all the Gentiles might hear. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. I'm not going to take you to all the references. We know that. I've done it multiple times. We've covered them. Even when we were talking about the one right here in 2 Timothy. He is the apostle to the Gentiles. But understand, he says that by me. And again, it's like people forget that this is God-inspired word. This is the Word of God. The Holy Spirit inspiring Paul to write these words said that by Paul, singular, the preaching was fully known for the Gentiles. So many people like to criticize, you just Romans and Philemon's, Romans and Philemon's. Well, you know what? With Romans and Philemon, I can get to judge through Christ and stand on the ship. Because that is the fully preached message that I need for this dispensation. Do we use the entire Word of God? Absolutely. Is all Scripture given by inspiration of God? And is all Scripture profitable for doctrine? Yes! But I know and understand very completely that I have the fully preached message for us in this dispensation. All the doctrine that I need to stand unashamed at the judgment seat of Christ is given, Romans the Philemon. Fully preached by Paul, singular. So look with me over at Colossians. Pretty much a parallel passage to this. Colossians chapter 1, verses 22 to 25. Starting in 22, the reason is because he says, in the body of his flesh, referring to Jesus Christ, through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. That's his goal. But it's not about just accepting him as Lord and Savior. Again, this is the full message that he's giving here. Understand that. He's not just stopping. He says, if you continue in the faith, grounded and moved and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven. Again, Paul fulfilling that same exact goal, that all the Gentiles might hear, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the Word of God. It was given to Paul for us to fulfill the Word of God, to complete it. We have everything we need, all the doctrine that we need as we prepare for the judgment seat of Christ, to see if we've continued in the faith, grounded and unsettled, so that we can be, as we stand before Him, presented holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. The context is our accountability in the judgment seat of Christ. And He says all of that message, which again, you don't get that from Peter, James, John, or even Jesus Christ. During His earthly ministry, the Gospel did not lay out the reality of the judgment seat of Christ and the accountability that we have when we stand before Him at the judgment seat of Christ. None of those passages lay that out. You cannot find them anywhere in the gospel. You cannot find them in any of the Jewish epistles because it was given to Paul for us. How simple of a message is that? It is clean. It is clear. It is irrefutable. And yet the mainstream popular opinion, the vast majority of Christians today, reject it. What the Word of God clearly says and clearly lays out. Again, Ephesians chapter 1. Another example, Ephesians chapter, not chapter 1, sorry, chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Paul says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me to you word, that by the revelation he may known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words." Now, continue on, but he says very clearly there's been a dispensation of the grace of God which is given who? Paul. To who? Us. Given me to you word. Couldn't be clearer. Was the dispensation of the grace of God given to Peter? No. Again, another clear doctrinal landmark. And I'm not going to take the time to go over it. We've gone over it time and time again. Galatians chapter 2, verses 7 through 9. A very clear distinction between who was given what and to whom were they sent. Very clear. Very, very clear. But I do want you to come over to Galatians chapter 2 because there's something else I want to point out in this passage. The Peter, James, and John to whom Paul went to speak, look what he says in verse 2. "And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them," context Peter, James, and John, "that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest I had by any means I had run in vain." Paul is laying out, look, there was a message, a very clear, distinct message, that I communicated them that gospel. And I've said this before. Imagine if all he was going in to communicate to them was the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that he was preaching among the Gentiles, to Peter, James, and John, who had been preaching that message long before Paul. Why would Paul need to go in secretly, as far as not in front of their whole church, so he didn't create any kind of a disruption, but privately to just Peter, James, and John to lay out, "Hey guys, listen, I want to let you know something. I don't want to cause any problems in your church, but I've got a message that I'm preaching among the Gentiles. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ." You know what they would have done? They would have gone, "Hey, noob, yeah, we've been preaching that for a long time." That's in the vernacular. Listen, what he went in to lay out was that gospel, the gospel of grace, that he was preaching among the Gentiles. Because there's a distinction. Because it was by Paul that that was fully to be made known. The gospel of grace. Not by Peter, James, or John. The Word of God could not be more clear. One other passage for this, if you come with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, pick it up in verse 15. Paul speaking to the Corinthians and the context. Remember the context here. He's come off of chapter 3, judgment seat of Christ. Going into chapter 4, judgment seat of Christ. He tells them in verse 15, "For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, ye have not many fathers." He says, "For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel." Basically what he's saying is, you've got a lot of people, many, 10,000 instructors. Isn't that too many? All these people saying all these things. He says, but you got one who led you to Christ. One who gave you the truth. Now, let me tell you something. Again, the gospel of grace that we accepted to get saved in this dispensation, where did we get it? Did we get it from the gospel? No. You did not. You do not find salvation without works in the Gospels. You did not find it in Peter, James, or John. It was through Paul. He gave us the truth that led us to Christ. So, given that fact, let's give him here, and that's what he's saying right here. Lots of people trying to say a lot of things, but you have one, one Father, one person who begot us through the gospel. He continues on, he says, "Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me." Follow his example. But it doesn't end there. Read what he says in the next verse. "For this cause I have sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church."
Again, not Paul's opinion, not ego, God-inspired words that lay out the truth that Paul's ways, which are taught everywhere in all the churches that he was responsible for, that he was sent to give the truth to, were what we need to be brought into remembrance of. That we need to be following. Why? Because he is our example. That's what, again, there's so many places, 1 Timothy 1:16, there are so many places we could talk about this. Following his example, because this is the dispensation that the Lord gave to him to be able to give to us. Like I said, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16 and 17, a doctrinal landmark. First off, for the completion, the doctrinal completion that we have in Romans to Philemon, Pauline epistles given to us in this dispensation. It is fully preached. So that the preaching, so that the preaching might be fully known. Then all the Gentiles might hear the truth that we are accountable for. Given this doctrinal landmark of the doctrinal completion that we have in the Pauline epistles, one thing coming back in this doctrinal landmark that is important for us, and we've been talking about it, is your doctrinal stand. Listen, when you stand alone in the opportunity to give forth truth, you have to stand with this truth firmly tucked into your belt, firmly loaded up, ready, as the saying goes, for bear, prepared to take that stand as a mighty man with a circle drawn around you. I'm standing fast. I'm not going to budge. I am unmovable. You say, well, shouldn't we be flexible? Absolutely, but not when it comes to the doctrine. I'll be flexible all day long, except for the doctrinal truth. On that, we are to be unmovable. Paul says right here in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 10, as he was speaking to Timothy, he said that because thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, patience, we have fully known this so that we can continue in truth, which he says in verse 14. Really, that is the completion of what he's saying here. You've fully known my doctrine. We have fully known the doctrine that the Lord has given to us through Paul. So therefore, we must continue in that truth. Look with me back in chapter 1, reminding you of this again in verse 8. Paul says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God." The afflictions of the gospel include not being ashamed of Paul, not being ashamed of the complete, full truth that the gospel lays out, that he has given to us for this dispensation. Down in verse 13, 2 Timothy 1, he says, "Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of Peter, James, and John and me." No, of me. In faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Hold fast the form of sound words which we have received from Paul. Because it's everything that we need in this dispensation. Again, you guys know, I know the accusations. Well, you just dismiss the rest of the Word of God. No, I do not. I preach from the Word, the entire Word of God. But I know what doctrine is ours and what doctrine we're accountable for when we stand before the Lord. I know, as Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth."
Because if you don't rightly divide, you wrongly apply, and therefore you take things out of context. And as we saw from 1 Timothy chapter 4, it becomes therefore a doctrine of devils. Come with me over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we'll close with this. We covered this full message of the gospel, of not just salvation from hell, but also the call to be saved. Not just the call to be saved, but the call to be glorified together with the Lord. Verse 14. I'm going to pick it up in 13 again. But we are bound to give thanks always to you, to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Keep reading. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Therefore, stand fast. This is a doctrinal landmark. A landmark that you need to stand fast on and defend to the death. Lord, I thank you for the truth of your word. I pray that we too, like the example that you've given us through the Apostle Paul, would have the courage to stand fast. Even if we stand alone in regards to the fact that everyone else around us may forsake the truth and forsake us. As long as we stand with your word, Lord, as long as it is our final authority, as long as we are submitted to you, we know that you will stand with us. And give us the strength to have the courage to be able to be used of you in that moment. To be able to give the complete truth so that every man can be warned and everyone will know what we are accountable for when we stand before you. I thank you, Lord, for this passage. I thank you for the example that Paul gives us and the challenge that we have to do the same. Lord, help us to not just be mighty men, but to be of the mightiest, the courage to stand alone in the face of insurmountable odds, and to say with a grin on our face, for to me to live and to die is gain. For me to live is Christ.